The resurrection is about reconciliation. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, Craig, could you close that door on your way to the kitchen? Thank you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. But not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So last evening I stopped by our grandchildren's house. Now, the parents lived there, but I went to see the grandchildren. So I walk in the door, and Thaddeus is so thrilled. He's had this project that's been someplace they found this kit. And this project that he's been working on all week, and you get these little pebbles like you'd use for skipping across the lake. And there's seven of them, and every day you paint a scene of it, of the last week, you know, what we call the Holy Week. So he had one that had, and remember, he's 7 years old, so he had to tell me what was on it, because wasn't obviously recognizable. My excuse was I wasn't wearing my glasses, but anyway, he described. So one was on Palm Sunday. It wasn't one for each day. I thought it was one for each day, but it's not, and you'll see that in a minute. One was Palm Sunday, where there's something on there about representing, the Palm Sunday and the riding on the donkey and all the palm branches that were put out. One was the washing of the feet. One was the prayer for his disciples. One was being arrested in the garden. One was the three crosses. And then they had one that was just kind of not much to it. And it was for Somber Saturday. But there's no seventh one. And well, we'll do that tomorrow. But I thought, now a rock on Saturday, on Sunday, you could throw the rock away. Because I'm sure they'll make something of it, it'll be nice. But I thought, that was the whole point. The whole point was the rock got rolled away and wasn't there anymore. But anyway, that was real cute, the way he wanted to walk me through that and show every step of the way and how precious it was to be reminded that Jesus is risen from the dead. And our faith, as Paul said in other places, our faith without that would be totally ridiculous. So the resurrection Sunday is not something we come to and just, it's a nice holiday and we need to get the Easter eggs out and all that kind of stuff, and the Easter bunny, and I don't know where those all came from. But anyway, I know that if I researched, I could do it. But anyway, but I don't care. But it's all about resurrection. It's about having peace with God, being reconciled with God. And then out of that, he wants us to be reconciled with one another, that peace with one another. And that's what we've been talking about in Romans chapter 14 and 15, the last three or four weeks, is talking about, you know, in the church there in Rome, they had Gentiles and they had Jews with very, very different backgrounds. The Jews were strictly in their secret and they knew how to follow the law. They knew all they're very religious. And the Gentiles were pretty pagan. And you come together, and how do you bring those people together? How do you bring the practice together? And how do you make allowances for one another without having everybody say, you know, this is my way to do it, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it my way. And so he talks about, and we've talked about the four words: conviction, consideration, edification and unification. And I have here a handout for you, kind of as a conclusion of these weeks. Could you hand these out? Ruth found that handed it to me last week and said, well, this is, when you spoke on this 12 years ago, I think it was, she said, this is something you handed out. I go, oh, that looks really good, except I found two typos on it. That was before I didn't make typos. But anyway, so this is a series of questions under each of those four words. A series of questions about what I'm thinking about. A lot of it is the behavior and the attitudes that I have towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. How do I respond to that? How do I give consideration for areas which are gray areas, where Scripture isn't really clear? There's something Scripture, you should not do this, or this you should be doing. But there are areas that we come into every day that are questionable. And so this is a series of questions that you can use that will be helpful for looking at that and saying, okay, so if I want to do this, is it okay as a Christian for me to do this? And then you work it through, and the phrase that's used on there is lowest common denominator. It's not that we all get together and say, you know, we all decide what things don't you do, make a list of all those, and all of us have to obey that. That's not what Paul is advocating. He's advocating the opposite. He's saying there are things that he said, I have the freedom to do, but there are people in the body there that don't have the same freedom, and I can have my freedom, and you can have your scruples, is the word I use. You can have your scruples, and that means you need to follow your scruples, and I need to make, and I can follow my liberty, but I need to make sure that I don't use my liberty to cause you to stumble. So this is a series of questions that help you if you work through those kinds of things. And I just thought, Andrew, thank you for resurrecting it so that we could see it again. Today we're going to look at just a brief passage in Romans 15, and it fits in with the resurrection in that it's living out what the resurrection provides for us. The resurrection provides for us a reconciliation with God. And with that, a time we need to bring that reconciliation, that love, that acceptance to one another. That even though we differ on some very concrete things and very important things, we need to learn to live together, love together, and care for one another, and respect one another. And not just, I have the right to do this, I don't care what it does for you. Or, I don't feel the freedom to do this, and so therefore you should not. He doesn't advocate that, but he said we need to be thinking through. So in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says, therefore accept one another. This is just kind of the culmination. We could go back to verse 5. So may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. We should have a harmony in our thinking process, even in spite of differences and even in spite of different convictions, different beliefs, and different attitudes. And again, we have to remember these are gray areas. This is not where Scripture says this is the way it is, when Scripture says this is the way it is, that's the way it is. But the areas in life where it's very questionable. And we're given freedom in that. And the example he used was the main one was eating meat. And we've been through this, but I'm going to, you know, so the very strict Jews, you know, they had certain regulations for meat. But those pagans, they had meat that was offered to idols. They come to Christ, and some of them would say, I'm never going to eat meat that's offered to idols. And Paul's over here says, I have the freedom in my conscience to eat that meat. So how do I work that out in terms of living out my liberty without causing my pagan, former pagan brother to stumble because he sees me eating? So this is what he's been working through. These last couple passages. But he said, we need to, with one accord, have one voice, glorifying God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We need to work at, and it's an intensive word, we need to really accept one another. The word is used in Philemon, chapter 17. Remember in Philemon, Onesimus had been, had gotten, so Philemon had a stay, Onesimus, he had gone to Rome. He'd gone to Rome and deserted Philemon. He went to Rome and became a believer, became very close friends with and ministry mates with Paul. And Paul says, you need to go back and you need to reconcile with your former owner. And so he sends him back with this letter. And he says, for perhaps what he was, and he was Onesimus, for perhaps Onesimus was a, for this reason separated from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. He is no longer a slave, but more than a slave, he is a beloved brother, especially to me, who much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Therefore, talking to Philemon, writing to Philemon, he says, therefore, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. That's the word accept. Accept him as you would me. So take him back in the same way you would welcome me back. And that, I mean, that was intense because he had great regard for Paul. For he, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. He said, I'll take whatever offense Onesimus and his escaping and running away, any that he made, put it on my account. So he's saying, accept one another. There's intensity on loving people within, and here he's really talking about within the body of Christ. Loving people, accepting them, for Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So Christ, we read in Romans 5, Christ paid the penalty so that we could have be reconciled with God. And he basically said the same thing Paul did. If Gilbert has done anything for your offense, put it on my account. Jesus said, put it on my account. And Paul says the same thing. If Onesimus has wronged you, put it on my account. Because he brings reconciliation. God brought reconciliation to us, the potential of reconciliation to us. It says, therefore, we should be, just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. So we should be accepting those around us, even when we differ. For I say that Christ has become servant to the circumcision, that is, to the Jew. He's become a servant to the Jew on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Then he quotes the Old Testament several times here. And that's what he's doing. He's coming back and he's saying, in the past, it was written to you, and you need to pick up all those things that Jesus, that were written in the Old Testament for our edification today. The first is that Jews should glorify God among the Gentiles. That's what Psalm 18:49 says. Therefore, I give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Way back in the Old Testament, when they were talking about the reconciliation between the Jews and Gentiles, he said, back in there, in the middle of the Jewish community and your family community, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. So he's saying, Jews are to be glorifying God among the Gentiles. That's part of what the commission of Abraham was from the beginning. He said, I've chosen you because you're the best group on the whole earth, and I think you're the best, and I'm going to be your God. He says, I want to be going to become a part of you, and you will be a testimony to the rest of the world about who God is. And the Jews fell down on that, to the point where they crucified the Son of God. And so he says, I want to be a testimony among the Jews to the Gentiles. Then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 23. He says, therefore I say, and this is saying, he's talking to the Gentiles, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So he said, not only are the Jews supposed to glorify God among the Gentiles, the Gentiles are supposed to rejoice with the Jews. So these two factions of the Roman church, decades ago, centuries ago, he said, you people, God designed it so that you people would learn to love each other and be a part of one another. And so the message started out in Jerusalem with the Christianity mainly being among the Jews, and then it spread out from there where there's more Gentiles, where they went into other places like Samaria and Antioch, Asia Minor, and you started to see the Gentiles come in among the Jews into the family of God. Then he quotes from Psalm 117. Therefore, the Lord, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and all the peoples praise him. And so there's a Jews and Gentiles praising the Lord together. So there's progression here. Talking to the Jews about the relationship of Gentiles. Talking to Gentiles, the relationship of Jews. Then saying we need to be together, be praising the Lord together. Then in verse 12, he says again, Isaiah says, there shall come a root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall all the Gentiles hope. And that as we work together, we come together, and one of the big places where that happened was in Acts chapter 15, where there's a dispute over what Paul was doing, and how he's going out and talking to the Gentiles and the Jews, and he's saying to the Gentiles, you don't need to become a Jew before you become a Christian. That was basically the issue there in Acts chapter 15. And he came to the church leaders in Jerusalem there and said, I need a ruling on this. And they came back and said, you're right. To the Gentiles, you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. And that changes us today. You know, if the ruling had gone the other way, we'd all be having to fall into the Jewish way of thinking and all of that kind of stuff and not get away from that. Because Christ had victory over all of that. And so the freedom was given there for Christians to come right to Christ, for Jews to come right to Christ in the same way, and to link together in the church as one, even with their differences, their backgrounds, their different liberties, and their different scruples that they had. And he gets to the point, and he's so overwhelmed with the truth of that and with the glory of that, and then he breaks into a doxology. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that word hope is three times in those just two sentences. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's hope as we come together, and that's what the resurrection is all about. It's about God coming down, dying for our sins, so that we could have forgiveness as we put our faith in him, have forgiveness. And then as we move forward, the recognition that he gives us a new life, a reconciled life with God, the ability to live, to grow, become closer to God, with the expectation of eternity with him. That's our hope, because of the resurrection. Father, we thank you as we celebrate the resurrection today, as we celebrate the hope that you've given, as we celebrate the salvation that you paid for on the cross. And the resurrection that sealed the deal, that made it so that we could have the confidence that sin no longer has dominion over us. That we can stand in the righteousness, not my righteousness, but the righteousness that you provided for me. Help us to glory in that today. In Christ's name, amen.